Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Seriously, if you want to relieve stress, go to the Word of God.
Oh my goodness. It's just so weird, isn't it? When people say stuff like that.
I apologize for them.
Are you kidding me?
Let's all do baptism, and I have a little pool here, and we'll all feel nice and relaxed. That's baptism. No, baptism is a sacred Christian rite. All the various yogas are sacred Hindu rites.
Wake up, America!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Somebody's been praying the prayer of Jabez.
Hey, everyone. Chris Tomlin here, executive producer of The Last Supper.
This is Wretched Radio. Chris Tomlin expanding his territory, going from a singer to producer of a new movie in a theater near you called The Last Supper. Not to be confused with The Last Supper, which is also in movie theaters. You got yourself The Chosen Last Supper, and then you've got the Chris Tomlin Last Supper.
You left all of your glory when you traded your crown for...
Guess I shouldn't be shocked he'd be singing in the movie, too. How was it, however, theologically? That is the question that we would like to answer, and we will. Courtesy of our very own intrepid reporter, Dalton Teal. You went to the movie theater again, did you, Dalton?
No, I went to my desk.
And you streamed it.
I did stream it.
Phew. So no popcorn for you, but you did write down your thoughts about The Last Supper. It's been produced by Chris Tomlin, but he's not in the movie. But the star of the show of The Last Supper is...
Satan.
Okay.
Do with that what you will.
That's probably a problem. All right. So The Last Supper, it seems pretty obvious. It's going to be a portrayal of the Passover meal that Jesus had the night he was betrayed. How much time was spent on the actual Last Supper?
More than likely, I would say half the movie. So it did spend,
really?
It spent a chunk of time on it. Now, a lot of it was either build up or right after it, but there was a good chunk of it spent on the build up or
okay,
the actual
so I got to ask, because this is, I think, perhaps my biggest pet peeve with all of these portrayals of Jesus, that they put words into his mouth. There must have been a lot of dialogue at the Last Supper. Yes?
Yes.
And these words, how close to the actual biblical text were they?
Well, according to Chris Tomlin, he said, what I love about this movie is that it's so theologically accurate. So much of it is God's word come to life. So I don't have to look like the curmudgeon. There's some online reviews about this movie that I quite have loved reading. Rotten Tomatoes, if you've ever gone on to Rotten Tomatoes, there's all sorts of audience scores. The number one problem that people had, not accurate.
Oh, really?
Not biblically accurate.
Wow.
This person said, I wouldn't recommend it. As someone else wrote, it's a mismatch of events, low budget hair pieces, no depth in dialogue, nothing fresh, nothing moving. This beautiful story deserved to be handled with excellence, dignity, and reverence. This offered none of it, and it's not biblically accurate.
See, I don't think it should have been offered at all, because I don't think that there should be any embellishment to what our Savior said on this planet. In fact, we were talking about this last night at dinner. I challenged Mrs. Friel. I said, we're going to do a play about Jesus, and I'm going to assign you the task, dear, to write words that Jesus will speak. And she got this look on her face. There's not a chance that I would do that. Yeah, that's probably a pretty good intuition. How many words that were not biblical were put in the mouth of our Savior in the Last Supper?
I can't say the vast majority of it, because they did attempt to quote the scriptures, but there was a lot of playing around with it.
Okay. And the other characters, they must have had a lot of embellishment.
There was a lot of embellishment. Okay, lot of new words, a lot of new phrases, a lot of new concepts.
All right. If I were a pagan and I saw this movie, would I have an accurate understanding of Jesus Christ?
Not in the least bit.
All righty then. So Rotten Tomatoes even caught that.
Oh, Rotten Tomatoes.
So what's up with Chris Tomlin stuff? Now, he's got some music. I think your favorite song of Chris Tomlin is about dancing on the floor.
God's Great Dance Floor. You gotta love it.
Uh-huh.
Or not.
Just give me the chorus.
I feel alive. I come alive. I am alive on God's Great Dance Floor. I know you love doing song reviews.
No. I want the actual, how did the tune, I need to hear the tune, Dalton.
That's not happening.
Because you can't sing at that range. None of us can, Chris. Could you bring it down a little bit? All right. So most of his stuff, I haven't studied his catalog, is decent.
I think I saw an article that 8 out of 10 songs in the mid-2000s were a Chris Tomlin produced song.
Oh, he was just everywhere. All right. But in this instance, his understanding of what's theologically accurate, you don't think he hit the mark?
No one thinks he hit the mark.
Okay. And the star of the Last Supper is Satan?
It was a tie between Satan, Peter, Caiaphas, and Judas. They all got equal screen time. Jesus was kind of, for lack of a better term, a background character.
He made guest appearances.
He made several guest appearances.
All right. So these other people were the stars of the show. And how did they present these people?
Caiaphas was working behind the scenes. He was probably a more close representation to the biblical account.
But you don't know because we aren't given those details.
Yeah.
But okay.
One of the problems is the high priest is the one trying to sow the seeds in Judas's mind. So Caiaphas is the one, according to the movie, that comes to Judas and tries to get Judas to betray him.
Okay.
I don't remember that happening.
Me neither. So that just another artistic license.
Artistic license with him. And then you have Judas. Judas is a seedy character from literally the beginning of the movie. It starts with the feeding of the 5,000 and he's got a hood over his head. He honestly looks like he was having withdrawals from some sort of medication.
Well, maybe he was.
I think he was. He is seedy the entire time, skulking, very angry about money being touched. It was a bad representation.
And I don't know that that's the way Judas actually looked because he was entrusted with the money bag. Why would they give him that responsibility if he's like, hey, I'll take the bag, fellas. Don't worry about a thing. I've got it covered.
Oh, and Peter in the movie is always looking over his shoulder to Judas.
So he kind of knows.
He kind of knows, but then nobody in the end of the movie, knew. He doesn't know.
Nobody at the Last Supper pointed and went, it's Judas.
Mm-hmm.
Because they knew better that he was just like them.
Mm-hmm.
Not a skulking seedy, I believe is the word that you use.
Seedy is the best word.
Did he have dirt under his fingernails? A misspelled tattoo?
He was always sweaty, which was strange. There was probably some dirt under his fingernails because he wasn't the cleanest looking guy in the movie. I mean, they did everything they could to just make him look downright dirty and filthy.
So stereotype the guy.
Yes.
And how did how did Satan look?
Satan was a dusty, dirty, dark figure. You had a serpent slithering around and then all of a sudden it would cut to Satan sitting on top of some piece of furniture or something like in a horror movie. And you could hear like flies and bugs flying around. It was awful.
He's Lord of the Flies.
Literally.
Okay, so Satan was also... Now, we don't know how he presents himself except to say that perhaps as an angel of light, that he doesn't present himself in a scary way because he's a deceiver and he's not trying to... So I don't know where they came up with their picture in their head that Satan had to be this... frankly, if they're going to take artistic license, which any portrayal of him would be, I would have gone the other direction, made him totally charming. Seems like such a trustworthy fellow. He knows what he's talking about. He's so compassionate. That's what I would have done if I were going to put words into Bible characters' mouths. All right, so you got Caiaphas, you got Judas, you got Satan as the star of the show. Jesus was presented how?
He was very moody. So the entire time that things are going on, he's very teary-eyed and emotional. And it was his hairpiece, the actor who played him, his hairpiece was awful. But it was just moody walking around the entire time. And I'm looking at the New Testament. I mean, I had my Bible open while I was watching this. And they would quote something and I would go, did he really say that? He kind of said that, but they took some license with that phrase.
Mm-hmm.
But the emotion, the entire movie was just very emotion-filled. And not in a good way. So you have the Judas character is very seedy, skulking, very nervous and anxious all the time. Peter is very anxious. So he's constantly looking over his shoulder, watching his back. In the Last Supper, he's very concerned that someone's going to come in and capture them. So he's trying to make security plans.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone was just very moody.
Well, it's possible that Peter was on the security team. Malchus might testify to that fact. Were the order of events accurate?
Not very well done. So it starts with the feeding of the 5,000 and then jumps forward to the triumphal entry.
Okay,
that's
so
the next scene.
Well, okay, that's not the order.
No.
In which the events actually happen, probably not the biggest crime because you've got to pick selective material. They get to the Last Supper. Did we all understand exactly what was happening at the Last Supper?
I think it was a little bit confused because they were trying to spend half the time explaining the Jewish Passover, and then they would cut to where they were having the Last Supper meal and Jesus was explaining some things, but not in real detail. They spent most of the time explaining the Jewish Passover from a family that they had written into the story where Mary Magdalene was hanging around. I don't know what they were trying to accomplish.
I've lost the scent here. But the point is, the Passover explanation, was that biblically sound?
It was actually.
And that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb, was that made clear?
No.
Oh. What was the point?
I'm not sure.
It was just a group of Jewish guys celebrating the Passover. All right. In closing, thumbs up, thumbs down.
Big thumbs down.
Don't bring the kids. Don't spend your Friday nights. You're saying, you're boycotting, aren't you? I've always wanted to do a boycott. Well, here we are. We finally have it. All right. The movie is The Last Supper, not to be confused with The Last Supper, featuring the dulcet tones of Chris Tomlin. Our Dalton Teal says, how many tomatoes do you give this, or how does that work?
I don't know what they rated it, but I'm giving it zero.
This is Wretched Radio.
Remember when we were kids and the adults would say, hey, if you don't like the weather, wait 5 minutes. It'll change. Now it seems the whole world's forgotten that climate has always been changing. And on Tuesday, April 22nd at 9 p.m. Eastern Time, Fortis Institute fellow Dr. Jason Lyle will be joining us for a webinar to explore what's really happening with our climate. Not the panic you see on the news, not the politics, just an honest assessment backed by scientific evidence and biblical truth. What does God's Word actually say about our role as stewards of creation, and how do we separate fact from fear when it comes to climate predictions? Our goal is to equip you with the information that will give you confidence to discuss climate issues from a perspective that honors both science and scripture. You can register for the webinar right now at fortisinstitute.org/webinar. It is completely free. The truth about climate change with Dr. Jason Lyle. It is coming up again Tuesday, April 22nd at 9 p.m. Eastern Time. fortisinstitute.org/webinar.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke, or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California, beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number six for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched. masters.edu/wretched.
You ever notice how Christians sometimes dance around the J word? You know, judging. Yeah, we've gotten so scared of our culture that we're practically doing spiritual gymnastics trying to avoid it. What if I told you that righteous judgment isn't just some outdated concept? It's actually one of God's greatest gifts to protect his flock. That's why I'm fired up about our new resource, Thou Shalt Judge, with Todd Friel and Justin Peters. It's honestly judging how we judge. Listen, if you're tired of watching your loved ones fall for every wind of doctrine that blows through TikTok, this resource could be an answered prayer. 13 powerful lectures that will revolutionize how you view biblical discernment. Plus, because we love you, there's a free study guide included. It's time to stop tiptoeing and start standing firm. Your family and friends need you anchored in God's Word now more than ever at fortisinstitute.org. That's the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org. Thou Shalt Judge with Todd Friel and Justin Peters.
Important dates in Christian history. 1273. Thomas Aquinas completes work on Summa Theologica, the theological masterpiece of the Middle Ages. Aquinas synthesized faith and reason, incorporating Aristotelian philosophy into his work, and provided a theological framework for Catholic doctrine. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Just in time for Easter, Chris Tomlin records a classic. And I'm not talking about from the 90s, which these days is actually considered a classic. This is Wretched Radio, the year 250 AD. Go ahead and do the math on that because I can't, but I know that was a long time ago. A little piece of papyrus was unearthed in an archaeological dig in Egypt with 35 words on it. And we believe it is an early Christian hymn. And guess what? It is theologically sound. I think that there are three observations about this ancient hymn that Chris Tomlin has now recorded. It's called the first hymn, although it wasn't. I think Paul wrote some hymns, if you will, in his epistles. Nevertheless, this is the first one that we found. I think there was one that I recall singing in our church that was from like 400 and something. And this one is believed to be earlier than that. And there are three components to it that I think can teach us something about our contemporary hymn writing and worship. See if you observe the same three things that I did, courtesy of Chris Tomlin. He's back.
Let all be silent. Shining stars, not sound, rushing rivers still. Let the mountains bow down.
Observation number one, a lot of nature has being evoked in this hymn, which is entirely biblical. We see this type of language in the Psalms, the trees clapping their hands. We see Jesus using a lot of illustrations from nature. Jesus was an earthy preacher. He would use the things of the day that people worked with that they would understand, whether it was planting or harvesting, baking. They would get what he was saying. And this hymn, I think, reflects the Bible's usage of nature to help us understand truth. That's observation number one.
In awe and wonder, in reverence we come.
That would be observation number two right there. In awe and wonder and reverence. And as you will hear in the remainder of this 35-word hymn, which I suspect had a couple of things added because, well, how long is this thing? This thing is 4 minutes and 11 seconds song. So I'm guessing Chris Tomlin did what Chris Tomlin does, and that is add some stuff. But what you've heard so far is actually taken from this 250 AD papyrus piece that contains an early Christian hymn. Reverence, awe. You're going to hear a more transcendent view of God. Yes, he's imminent. Yes, he's near. And we want to sing about that too, but not at the exclusion of his transcendence. It would appear that the hymn writing of the early church, they had a high view of God.
Who is worthy of all worship?
Get ready for observation number three.
The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Own it right there. Wow. Singing about the Trinity in 250 AD. How can it be? It's because the early church understood the doctrine of the Trinity. This is not a man-made invention. It didn't come along centuries later and get concocted, presumably for the purpose of holding people down. You know, that ruse. The church understood the Trinity, and they sang about the Trinity in 250 AD.
Amen. We sing, amen.
With a high view of God, evoking nature, theologically robust, worshiping God in reverence and in awe. That I think is instructive for us today. So much, not all of it, but so much of our worship today, it's not about reverence and awe. To come before his presence in thanksgiving, let us bow down and kneel before the Lord, our maker. What? We wouldn't do that. We need to jump around and we need to be emotive and we need to have, you know, all kinds of production value behind it. That is just not the way the early church worshiped. I suspect if the early church had had fog machines, they wouldn't have used them. Instead, they worshiped the God of the Bible in reverence and in awe. Furthermore, their hymns were filled with theology. That was Trinitarian to the core. It's a tragedy, but most likely, most Easter services this Sunday will not have an element of reverence and awe. Furthermore, it will not have as much theology, get ready for this segue, as the president's proclamation for Easter. Hey, did you see the proclamation that Donald Trump released? It's actually quite good. It's a whole lot better than Transgender Visibility Day. I'll just tell you that much right now, which is what Joe Biden spent more ink. He spilled more ink, not that he wrote it, but on Transgender Visibility Day proclamation, which landed the same day as Easter, I think a year or two back, than he did on Easter. Donald Trump actually released one. I don't know if this was written by AI. I don't know who did this for him, but it's actually really, really good. Would you like to hear it? And well, you're going to get it anyway. This Holy Week, Christians around the world remember the crucifixion of God's only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That ain't bad right there. And on Easter Sunday, we celebrate his glorious resurrection and proclaim, as Christians have done for 2,000 years, he is risen through the pain and sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We saw God's boundless love and devotion to all humanity, and in the moment of his resurrection, history was forever changed with the promise of everlasting life. Now, that is really good, but I would have added more. If I were on the writing staff of Donald Trump, I would have said more here, because we need to explain through the pain and sacrifice, we saw God's boundless love and devotion. How? What was happening there? How is that an expression of love? If it were merely a man who let himself be crucified, that is not an act of love. That is an act of insanity. But Jesus Christ went to the cross because it was God's plan from eternity past to die for sinners. And that is why his proclamation, while good, I think could be gooder. And now you might say, just be happy with what it is. Okay, fine, I'm happy with what it is, but we should do better. When we're explaining the gospel, I'm telling you, it is so easy for us to use evangelical speak, to use phrases that we know and assume. We assume that people understand. Okay, so he died on a cross, and here's what the statement said. Through the pain and sacrifice of Jesus, we saw God's boundless love and devotion to all humanity. Nothing in there about justification, propitiation, the actual purpose for the crucifixion. We got to do better when we're explaining these things. Just try to check yourself when you're sharing it with your kids, when you're preaching it, when you're evangelizing. Will this make sense to the individual hearing it as if it is their first time and they know nothing, which is basically the case most of the time these days, even from people who have been in church for decades. Don't know if you've ever been involved in marketing, and I don't know if anybody else does this, but a rule around here at Fortis Institute is when we go about the business of writing copy, whether it for commercials, announcements, letting you know about resources and stuff, we always ask the question, would somebody who knows nothing about this resource, nothing about what we do here at Fortis, they don't know anything about Fortis Institute, would they get it? And I can't even tell you how many times it's like, no. Why? Because we've probably been working on it for months before it goes to marketing. So we get it. We totally get it. and we gloss over the explanation because in our minds, it's crystal clear. That is an error in the marketing world that I think is a pretty good representation of the error that we make in sharing the gospel. We don't get all the details out for it to make sense. We don't share everything that causes the individual to go, wait a second, you mean Easter is because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on a cross, absorbing the wrath of God on the behalf of sinners, and he rose from the grave, defeating death. If our gospel proclamation does not contain those details, if our Easter celebration does not contain all of those details, then I think we've made a very grave error. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortas News Break, production of Fortas Institute. Idaho's attorney general is locked in a standoff with the mayor of Boise, Lauren McLean, over her refusal to remove a pride flag illegally displayed at City Hall. Despite a new state law prohibiting unauthorized political flags on government buildings, McLean insists on keeping it flying, claiming she's focused on Boise and Boiseans. I think that's how you say that. I mean, when she claims the flag shows everybody in our community matters, what she's really saying is the law doesn't, at least not when it conflicts with her progressive priorities. Well, we have a praise from South Africa, where Tennessee pastor Josh Sullivan has been rescued after being kidnapped at gunpoint during a prayer service. South African police tracked the missionary to a house where his captors were holding him, leading to what officials described as a high-intensity shootout that left three kidnappers dead. The pastor emerged completely unharmed. And as we tell you, as always, please continue praying for all of our persecuted brothers and sisters abroad. A German doctor has been charged with murdering at least 15 patients in what may become one of Europe's most horrific serial killer cases. The 40-year-old physician allegedly broke into patients' homes, administered lethal drugs without consent, and sometimes set the houses on fire to cover his tracks. While prosecutors have confirmed 15 murders, they're still investigating 395 deaths connected with this doctor. German authorities are seeking a lifelong professional ban for the doctor, which I don't think should be too hard to obtain. President Trump has frozen $2.2 billion in federal grants to Harvard University after the institution refused to address rampant anti-Semitism or end its discriminatory DEI programs. In a display of arrogance, Harvard claimed, quote, it will not surrender its independence or relinquish its constitutional rights. Ironic, coming from an institution that spent decades trampling the constitutional rights of others through weaponized civil rights enforcement. The same university that demanded Christian bakers bake the cake now is arguing that it should be exempt from following the same law. Higher education, they say. The British government is developing a minority report-style system to identify potential murderers before they kill. I mean, dystopian fiction is now becoming government policy. Ironically, critics in Britain aren't concerned about the program's Orwellian nature. They're only worried it might predict too many non-white murderers and are demanding the system be adjusted for equity. That's a true statement, sadly. And that wraps up today's Fortas News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortas Plus or sign up to become a Fortas Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at FortasInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can also subscribe to Fortas News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go surf your king.
Books of the Bible. Romans was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. It is a thorough, systematic presentation of the gospel. The two major themes are sin and righteousness. Sinners are counted righteous by imputation of Christ's righteousness. If you wish to understand the gospel, the clearest, most thorough explanation is in the book of Romans. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The following statement should not be plausible in the least. This is Wretched Radio. You've been wondering if Paula White actually has influence on the president according to his proclamation. I would say, yeah, probably. Let me share with you the Easter proclamation from the president as we focused on Christ's redeeming sacrifice. Okay, redeeming, that helps bring some clarity. we look to his love, humility, and obedience, even in life's most difficult and uncertain moments. Okay. This week, we pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon our beloved nation. I immediately think, well, I think Paula had her hand in that because she would be one who focuses on the Holy Spirit. In my estimation, more than the Holy Spirit wants to be focused on. Having said that, aren't there those of us in the other ditch? We don't talk much about the Holy Spirit now, do we? And we should. After all, he is the third person of the Trinity. The proclamation from the president, we pray that America will remain a beacon of faith, hope, and freedom for the entire world, and we pray to achieve a future that reflects the truth, beauty, and goodness of Christ's eternal kingdom of heaven as he ushers in a golden age of America. Hold on. Sorry. That last, Jimmy, could you cut out that last part about the guy? I'm waiting for that golden age to show up at the gas pump, if you know what I'm talking about. Man. Okay, I don't know if this is unique to Atlanta. And you probably noticed this if you live near a large city. The further you get away from the big city, the cheaper gas gets. What's up with that? This random pricing business. Nevertheless, I'm grateful for the Easter proclamation that was given. However, he's not the first president to do so for Easter. Joe Biden said this in 2024. Let's compare and contrast, shall we, Jimmy? Jill and I send our warmest wishes to Christians around the world celebrating Easter Sunday. Easter reminds us of the power of hope and the promise of Christ's resurrection. Nothing wrong with that statement. As we gather with loved ones, we remember Jesus' sacrifice. Now, I don't expect a systematic theology treatment of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in a presidential proclamation. I'm simply pointing out, you get what he's saying. An unbeliever does not. If you don't know about Jesus Christ, if you don't know at all what the crucifixion was about, as we gather with loved ones, we remember Jesus' sacrifice. What sacrifice? Why did he make a sacrifice? To whom was he making the sacrifice? Makes no sense. We pray for one another and cherish the blessing of the dawn of new possibilities. And with wars and conflict taking a toll on innocent lives around the world, we renew our commitment to work for peace, security, and dignity for all people. Well, it was a proclamation, all right. Oh, by the way, did you see, this might get up your nose, I'm sorry in advance. Jimmy, did you report the story? There's a senator, maybe you could Google for it. There's a senator who's proposing that Easter is made a national holiday.
Oh, I did see that.
Did you see that? Find out who the fellow is. Appreciate it, sir. I really do. But might I suggest that the government shouldn't be involved in our holiday? This isn't merely a separation of church and state issue. I don't want the government involved in Easter any more than I want their involvement in Christmas. Look at what Christmas has become. It is a national holiday celebrated by people who have no interest in the birth of our Savior. And the government, I have proclamations, okay, recognizing that you've got a large group of people in your country that worship this. Okay, they do those proclamations all the time. But that's different than having the government say, this is a national holiday. Why would I want to force somebody who does not believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? So here's what will happen, in my estimation, if it's made a federal holiday. Death, burial, and resurrection will get, buried. And it'll be more about the Easter Bunny and spring and a season of hope and promise. When the flowers bloom, we recognize that love should bloom in our hearts as we love one another. And I'd rather they didn't, if you don't mind. Did you find the guy who's promoting it?
I did. And his reasoning is...
Okay, let's hear it.
So his name is Eric Schmidt.
Yeah.
He's a senator. And he...
He's probably Lutheran.
I don't know that, but he said Easter is the holiest day in Christianity.
Amen.
It should be a federal holiday.
But hold on.
But
why?
Here's his reason.
Yeah.
From what I can see.
Yeah.
81% of Americans celebrate Easter, but our current holiday schedule makes it way too difficult for families to celebrate together. That's his number one reason.
I don't understand that.
I don't either.
You gotta keep digging on that. Keep sleuthing. Otherwise, we're going to have to get Dalton engaged on this.
He's smarter than me.
He'll just take it right down to the... It is a $23 billion holiday already. Now, it's a Christian holiday. It's not a government holiday. $23.6 billion is spent mostly, by the way, on candy, which again, it's like, hello. You know what? We did chocolate too on Easter with the kids. We did. But that's hardly what Easter is about. That's like a festive accoutrement. But for most people, Easter eggs, Cadbury eggs, for some mysterious reason, those marshmallow bunnies, I don't understand. Unless you let them sit out on the counter for several days and they get a little crunchy on the outside, making it more of a texture experience than an actual taste experience. It's not about candy. It's about Jesus Christ, God rising from the dead, the biggest event in all of human history. Now, here is what we did Joe Biden. Let's do Obama. This is President Obama from 2016. Michelle and I join our fellow Christians in observing Good Friday and celebrating Easter this weekend. This is a time to remember the sacrifices made for us and hold all who suffer close to our hearts. See what they're going to do to Christ? Yet it is also time to rejoice, give thanks for the resurrection, and unite with Christians around the world in proclaiming Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. We wish all who celebrate a blessed and joyful Easter. That's what will happen if Easter becomes a federal holiday. Christ will be robbed from it. He has to be. Because sharing the Easter story rightly should be a stumbling block to people. It should convict them. Wait a second. You're telling me God poured out the wrath I deserve on his son? What do you mean I deserve wrath? Hold on. Who is this God that you're talking? What have I done? I'm a good person. The story of Easter shouldn't be like, hey, kids, let's break out the bunnies. Let's go hunting for eggs. That is not what it should be. For us on this side of the cross, it should be a joyous celebration that death has been defeated, that you and I are going to get a resurrection body just like Jesus Christ. And if we do not put our trust in King Jesus, then God's wrath will be poured out on us. Do you think the government is going to uphold that? You find any more, Jimmy?
Yeah, so, I mean, the stuff about Jesus and the resurrection are just tack-ons to make his point. Again, he said Americans' families can't celebrate together. His reason behind that is because Easter is always a floating holiday that can fall between March and April.
But it's a Sunday.
But you can't plan for it every year to be with your family.
Oh, so we're going to make it a specific day every year?
Yeah, that's what he's going for.
Okay, there's a problem.
Yeah, that's what he's going for.
Right.
And he said there's also plenty of practical arguments for it, too. Easter weekend generates around $15 billion for our economy.
23.6, according to my article.
Making it a three-day weekend could boost that by an estimated 10 to 15%.
Yeah, so Easter's good for the economy.
Yep.
I love it. Just like Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
Christmas drives the fourth quarter. In fact, it drives the entire year. That's why we have Black Friday. You go from red ink to black ink because of the commercialization of Christmas. I don't like that Christmas has turned into Santa Claus. Why do we want it turned even further into the Easter Bunny? I know, perhaps you could argue there's bigger fish to fry, but I think Christians should be perpetually screaming, get out of our holiday world. You don't know what you're talking about, and you're perverting it. Introducing Santa Claus as the star of Christmas, putting an Easter bunny center stage, that's a perversion of Christmas and Easter. Furthermore, it takes the glory away from Jesus Christ, his birth. his death, his resurrection. So while I appreciate the effort from the good senator, government, you're in a different realm. The church will handle Christmas and Easter. You keep us safe. You do your job. You bring gas prices down. But please, with all due respect, stay out of church holidays. They belong to us, not Santa, not Fifth Avenue, and certainly not the Easter Bunny. This is Wretched Radio.
You've most likely been there, sitting across from a therapist, staring at their degrees on the wall, listening while they give you a diagnosis and tell you what pill and prescription they think are going to cure all your ills. You walk out of the office carrying a label, and you wonder why you feel even heavier than you did before you walked in. That's why Dr. Greg Gifford wrote Lies My Therapist Told Me, because sometimes it's not the medication or even the diagnosis that's the real issue. It's that the whole system doesn't touch what's going on beneath the surface. Look, not every struggle is solved with a pill. Not every label tells the entire story. What if addiction's not just a disease? What if your anxiety is not just a chemical imbalance? And what if the diagnosis handed to your child is not the final word? The world gives its answers, but rarely does it ever deal with the heart. Scripture does. Pre-order Lies My Therapist Told Me today at FortisInstitute.org/lies. That's FortisInstitute.org/lies. Marriage and parenting, beautiful gifts from God, but let's be honest, they're not easy. And if you're feeling overwhelmed, if you're wondering if you're doing it right, listen, you're not alone. And more importantly, there's hope. Pastor Brad Bigney understands these challenges. With 36 years of biblical counseling experience and over 3 decades of shepherding his church, he brings you God's timeless wisdom each and every week on Thrive.
To be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God.
And this isn't just another how-to show. Pastor Brad Bigney and Thrive reveals the truth about your marriage. It's a living picture of Christ's relationship with his church. And your parenting, it's a divine calling to disciple the next generation. As Pastor Brad says, your home wasn't designed to just survive. God created it to thrive. Find Thrive with Brad Bigney right now at FortisPlus.org or all major podcast platforms. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Picture this. Every morning, countless Christians are waking up and wondering how they're going to navigate today's increasingly complex and upside-down world. And that's where Fortis Institute comes in. Not just another ministry, but your daily partner in standing firm in biblical truth. I mean, you've probably noticed that we're different from our daily podcasts like Integrated with Dr. John Krotz or Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney. We're bringing together some of the most trusted voices in Christianity to help you and your local church thrive. But here's the thing. This mission, well, it takes resources, and that's where you come in. By becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just supporting a ministry, you're investing in the spiritual fortification of countless believers and local churches across the nation. So will you join us? Visit FortisInstitute.org right now to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, and together we can help Christians stand strong in their faith no matter what challenges tomorrow brings. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the physician. Jesus healed many physical ailments during his ministry on earth. When he comes again, he will put an end to death and disease and give us spiritual bodies to last for eternity.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And that goes for you too. Saturday Night Live. This is Wretched Radio. You probably didn't watch Saturday Night Live because very few people do, but they decided it's fine if we make fun of Jesus. That's right. They actually did an Easter skit, sort of. It was nothing more than a setup for a Donald Trump impersonator. They had Jesus and Peter, the disciples, as Jesus is tipping over tables, explaining basically, as I understood it, that's why they crucified him, because he tipped over tables or something like that. Regardless, It was simply used so that a Donald Trump impersonator could walk out and pretend that he's the Messiah. And this is the difference between Christians and Muslims on a lot of levels. They've never done a skit on Muhammad. Pretty certain about that because they know better. Because they know, first of all, it is offensive. But with Muslims, they care. Now, it might be because they're scared. But with Christians, we've given them permission to make fun of our Savior. Haven't we? We already dress up individuals in Jesus garb, put words written by human beings into his mouth, and present him in film and on TV. Why wouldn't they feel like they can do the exact same thing? Furthermore, when you see some of the ridiculous nonsense that evangelicalism produces, the world sees this tripe. And they must conclude, they don't really take their faith very seriously now, do they? And it's probably fine. Have you seen some of the pastors? Jimmy, what was the pastor and the pot story? Did you follow that one yet, by the way?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So what was the initial, he said, you explain it because I don't know what he was talking about.
Yeah, so this guy gets out of the, it starts a video, him driving up in a parking lot, rap music playing. He gets out, smoke just leaves the...
Is this someone from Canton?
Yes, yes.
Right down the street
right
from
down
us.
The street, that's right. So the car is just filled with smoke and it all rolls out as he stands out. He gets out, implying pot smoking has been going on in the vehicle. And he looks at the camera and he says, "Got the munchies? Come see us at church on Easter."
Wow.
It's on 420. The
wow.
Pot smoking holiday apparently.
Oh.
Yeah. And so we've got food. We'll have hot breakfast because, you know, you got the munchies. It's just...
Now,
I have a lot of opinions on that guy.
He received criticism for it and he decided to address it from the pulpit.
Yes.
And how did that go down?
Very profanity laden.
Really?
Yes. He called his critics bleepity bleeps and you're stupid if you think that there's something wrong with me being funny, making a joke.
Okay. They're shades of funny.
Yeah. I've got a lot of opinions.
Well, it first of all, sir, you have an office and you're supposed to be dignified and you're supposed to be representing Jesus. And the world shouldn't get the idea that pot smoking is acceptable in the Christian faith, getting stoned and having the munchies. Now, furthermore, we don't do low humor. We don't do worldly jesting, especially when it can be misleading. And we certainly don't swear from the pulpit unless, of course, you're Perry Noble. Then it's okay. Now, is there any more hullabaloo from this guy? He didn't drop the F-bomb, did he?
No, I haven't heard him drop that. I didn't hear him drop that. But the biggest thing I have a problem with this is the trite attitude towards drug use from a shepherd who is shepherding people who are struggling with those things.
Yep.
When they hear their pastor laugh about chains that they beg God to break, what is that telling them?
Mm-hmm.
That it's he should not be in the pulpit.
Are you suggesting he's unqualified?
Yes.
Well, he's getting lots of traction from it. I didn't think it was very well produced. Regardless, it caught the attention of the world. Saturday Night Live sees that and it's like, they don't have a high view of their own faith. Why can't we make fun of with Jesus? Because the world watches. And if we present a low view of God, what should we expect? What should we expect from the world? But let's go deeper than just Saturday Night Live. What do people think when they see perhaps this fellow with a marijuana thing? They aren't Christians. What do you think they conclude? What do you think that they imagine the Christian faith is all about? Do you think that they'd perceive there's anything transcendent that is inside of the Christian faith? I doubt it. Oh, you got it? Did you find the actual clip of
yeah,
the guy?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Oh, this should be just delightful.
We are who we are. I am who I am.
Oh, boy.
To quote the great theologian Dusty Rhodes, I've ate with kings and queens, and I've died in alleyways on pork and beans. Here's the deal. I've done this church thing for a long time.
I suspect you have done this church thing for a long time.
The biggest church in this city I started.
Well, wow.
When I lost that church going into our fifth year, it was the 16th fastest growing church in America.
Wow, that's impressive.
There's no place I'd rather be than right here. 13 years in, 12 years in, whatever it is, I gave up the opinions of the religious a long time ago.
Well, that can be good and bad. Because if it's pharisaical, of course. But if it means that you don't accept any critique, then an individual is a proverbial fool.
So here's the deal. We're going to laugh around here. We're going to crack jokes around here. And the person you see on stage on Sunday is going to be the same person you see Monday through Saturday.
I'm okay with that. As long as that person meets the biblical qualifications for being an elder. Furthermore, do we laugh at Alpharetta Bible Church? Yeah. Do we have fun together? Yeah. But not during the worship service.
So if me making a video, making fun of, or laughing about the fact that Easter is on 420 this year, offends people.
I think the attitude behind this is just one who simply does not recognize what they're talking about and who they're dealing with and who they're claiming to believe in. Why do we need to make a... God died for sinners. God rose from the grave. Hey, and it's on the same day that people are getting high.
That's their issue. And I said all that to say this. Let me remind you, we don't engage with religious assholes.
Nice.
You take the high road. Do not get online and argue. All they want is for you to argue with them.
No.
Most of those people are living in their mom's basement.
Sure.
Sitting on their phone, looking to argue about theology that they know nothing about and they sure as don't live out. They want you to engage with them.
Okay. Yeah, okay. Salty. Earthy. It's earthy.
Here's what we do.
You know, Paul used scubalus. Just saying.
We love God and we love people. We started this church for those who don't do church. We don't apologize for that. We will never apologize for that. And 13 years in, we will never change that.
That would be the seeker-sensitive model where you do church for unbelievers. That's, I think, entirely anti-biblical. Church is for called out ones. Visitors welcome. But you don't do church for people who are unchurched. You do church for people who are members of the church.
That being said, I also have a sense of humor. And I was sitting in the office, thought it was funny. 2 hours later, the video was made. There's way too much thought put into it. If you don't know what we're talking about, you should thank Jesus that you don't know what we're talking about. Man.
Somebody sounds a little angry.
Yeah. People need to lighten up. And if I was, okay. I said it also part two to say this. If I was ever reminded of why Action Church exists, it was this week. Watching people get that upset, back that up. Watching so-called Christians get that upset.
Oh, that was judgmental.
Watching Christians get that upset about their Savior being mocked.
For people laughing was ridiculous. We sure don't do this for the money. Look around. They're just trying to get money. Shut the up.
There you have it right there.
Good people are stupid.
Oh, no.
Yes.
And just so you know, these churches, they dot the landscape of America. They are everywhere. They're earthy, relatable, you know, because Jesus dined with sinners, partied with them, don't you know? And they totally lack any view of God. I promise you, silly jokes will not be made in the presence of Jesus when he returns with his mighty angels in flaming fire. bringing retribution to all of those who refuse to repent, practice evil deeds, and live for themselves. Can only imagine what their Easter Sunday service is going to be like. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.